Go ahead and make your way to Colossians chapter 1. I appreciate everyone that has prayed for me. I've been down and out for the last 2.5 or so weeks, and today I had like a breakthrough. This ear finally popped. So it's going in and out, so it's, Joey and I, we went to a concert on Tuesday, and it was like I was trying to flush my whole head out just so I could hear, but we had a good time anyway, but appreciate your prayers, and I think it's the Lord's, I know it's the Lord's doing that Jonathan and I switched last week messages because it's better in line in thinking for this topic of New Testament principles, starting with headship, which he covered last week, and I'm also going to cover a little bit of headship because it relates to the topic of elders this week. My topic actually is plurality of elders, but I'm going to generalize it more into elders. And how does the headship of Christ, how is it reflected in elders and the work of elders? So, thank you. I wanted to start again with a little review of headship and because it's really powerful when you think about church organization and church leadership and the authority given in Scripture. I think this is one of the things I love the most about, if there was a topic in the Bible, I love church organization, church. How do we do church? I think I saw growing up, I went to a very closed kind of assembly, and it was, some things were good, some things were really bad, but my eyes were open more in college when I met other believers from many denominations, and I had such enjoyment with them and experiencing their church and going to their church, their services, and understanding their forms of government in the church. So I really, really enjoy this topic. So let's get into it. I have a lot, but I don't think I'll get to everything. So we'll just see how it goes because I know we have a dinner tonight. And all are welcome to stay and enjoy fellowship together. And I don't know if Michael said it's a sing-spiration. So we're going to sing together and test this book out a little bit. I know Micah has his guitar and I brought the djembe. So we'll have a good time of songs. So. But let's see how much we could get through this. So New Testament and distinctives or principles. I do agree with Jonathan that I don't necessarily like the word distinctives, but I do like the word principles because it's God-given, God-ordained, and distinctives sometimes separates assembly or brethren thought into a denomination of itself. And if you think about the history of brethren or assemblies, they actually started as saying undenominational. I don't know if you ever knew that. They would say they were undenominational. They would never want to be called a denomination because believers together, they wanted all to be together and not to be distinctive. Does that make sense? They did not want to be separated, but to understand the scriptures in full. And as I say that, I want you to understand, when I understand the scriptures, I love the beauty and the simplicity of the Bible. There is so much beauty in the scriptures, and it's simple. But man makes it very difficult and chooses to separate and create barriers and denominations. But when we look at the fullness of the scriptures, there's beauty in it, and there's beauty in it in that if we follow God's word, obey it in its simplicity, we truly bring glory to him. We really bring glory to him when we obey his word and follow it the way he has asked us to. So this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to talk about New Testament principles, headship. And then elders is my topic today. And then next week, we're going to go into breaking of bread, unless Jonathan wants to take, because he's actually scheduled next week, and I'm switching on and off with him. So unless he wants to take his topic next week. So that's the way we're going to go. So I don't want you all to think about this topic as Anil's talking about leadership. I don't want you to think about that. Because there is one leader, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one leader, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why this topic is very interesting to me, is because many churches have the difficulty of man looking towards man for direction and guidance. And therefore, they're looking towards a leader of some sort. Like, you know, whether it's the music or whether it's a great speaker, they necessarily, you know, say, I'm under this leadership. No. Okay? I know I'm parsing or breaking these things down to minutiae, but there's one leader. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that in what I present today. So the New Testament principles, a review of headship, and this is the question I want you guys to think about as we go through this. How are elders a picture of headship of Christ? Okay? When I became an elder, it was very daunting, and I was like 50-50 about it because it's a very daunting task, but all I wanted at that time as we started this small little gathering was I just wanted a testimony of Christ here in Apex. But me personally, I just wanted to be a servant. And I just wanted to be a servant. I didn't want any kind of position because it's all about Christ. It's all about Him being magnified and this world seeing Christ. He's the most beautiful thing. And it's not about leaders. It's not positions. It's not about authority. It's all about Christ. So this is what I want you guys to kind of think about is how are elders a picture of the headship of Christ? And this is what I want us to focus on is first, it's Colossians 1, 15 through 20. My wife actually reminded me that, and if you know my wife, she has like Fort Knox memory, okay? She actually, because I covered some of these thoughts on Thursday night. She's like, yeah, that was an okay devotion, but you know Hans did it quite a while ago. She said that you spoke on this, and some of these points may be yours, but I wasn't copying. I didn't listen to your message or anything, but this is where I want to start. I want us to have a proper understanding of New Testament principle or form of organization within the local church, and the danger is, which you guys know, is there's many forms of denominations, is this, there's a lack of understanding of this topic, headship authority, and the elder's role in it, okay? So 1 Thessalonians 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Another passage that we're going to get to a little later, Matthew 23, 8 through 12. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we want to pause and just ask for your help, Lord, and your leading by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we can meet in this way. We thank you, Lord, that we can freely look into your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help me, give me the right words to explain, Lord, but also that you would reveal the truth of your scripture to all that are listening. Lord, we want to glorify you. We want to exalt you first and foremost, Lord. And so, Lord, I ask that you just get me out of the way, Lord, and that your words will speak. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So, three fundamental truths about Christ I want us to think about here in Colossians 1:15. And we have to understand this correctly because this is how our testimony of understanding and our testimony of witness can be magnified to this world if this is done right. I understand we're not perfect. I understand that we fail in many ways. But our understanding of this will proclaim Christ to the world if done correctly. So the first truth of is of him. I want us to think about this. Of him, talking about Christ as the originator. Again, we read, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So we hear, we understand, he is the first of all things, right? He is the creator of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the creator of the body of Christ, okay? So he's at the very beginning, right? Next, we understand he has to be, or as we understand the scriptures, he's the sustainer, right? And he is before all things, and in him all things consist, okay? So from the creator to the sustainer of the church, okay? The church is not sustained by hired hands. The church is not sustained by some eloquent speakers. The church is Christ sustaining all, Christ working through all, and each individual believer here in the spiritual gifts granted to them, okay? So what's next? Unto him, and we read this in Colossians 2, verse 10 through 12. 10 through 11. I'll begin with verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So next we understand he's the substance and the meaning of it all what we do here, how we do church, and when we gather, if it's not because of Christ, it doesn't make sense. He brings meaning, he brings purpose to the body of Christ. Why do we seek to help out a family that's hurting? Why do we want to celebrate a joy of a person's life? Well, it's because Christ has provided it. Christ has brought blessing upon a member of the body, and he's brought meaning and purpose into it. And we rejoice. We rejoice. You know, I still always think about people that don't have Christ. What do they live for? What do they have meaning to live for? But when we have a testimony of Christ in our lives, and we say, we gather in the name of Christ. I know my assembly growing up, right on the name, right above it in 1 Corinthians, I believe, says, we preach Christ crucified. Our purpose, our mission, we preach. Yes, we have a message. We preach Christ. Christ is our all in all. He is our Savior. But also, we preach him crucified, paid for our sins in full. He's the substance. He's the meaning of it all. He's the purpose of headship, Christ being the preeminent in all things. Again, Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. If anything distracts from Christ as preeminent, we better be shaking in our boots. This is why I'm very fearful for our young people. I'm fearful for my kids. Because in churchdom, Christendom, there's many things that draw young people away, whether it's music, whether it's some kind of new life group of some sort or some new study or something. If it doesn't have Christ, and if it doesn't proclaim New Testament principles of organization and forms, I would be very worried about it. This is why, let me step back here for a second. I am a product of parachurch organization, meaning campus ministry. I'm a product of it. Though, and it helped me through a time, though if those parachurch organizations are not tied into a church, do you gather as a group because of the sake of the parachurch group, or do you gather to draw them to a church body, the body of Christ? And that's where I had to figure things out in college times. And I got situated into good parachurch organizations that says, no, they're proclaiming Christ on campus, which is great, but they're also saying, hey, you need to be a part of the body of Christ. Campus ministry is not necessarily a church. You need to be under a body of elders and a good body of Christ so that you can experience all that God is doing. Okay, so let me go further before I run out of time. So we just covered headship, right? And a little review. Again, I encourage you to go listen to Jonathan's message last week. So headship of Christ, of him, through him, and onto him. He's the creation, creator, he is the continuation of all things, meaning of all things, and he's the consummation of all things. So what's the practical outworking of headship in the body of Christ? I want you guys to really think about this, because I know you guys have many friends and families outside of here that go to different kinds of churches, different forms of organization of government in churches. But what reflects the headship of Christ, okay? And the New Testament principles that we're giving. So Matthew 23, if you want to look at that one more time, let's turn to Matthew 23. And I used my resource, one of the resources I used is the biblicaleldership.com website. Excellent, excellent resource. So I encourage you all to check that out. I have other books if you're interested too. Matthew 23, if I could find it, 8 through 12. So Jesus is looking at the scribes and the Pharisees, right? Those that like to parade around, and they were supposed to lead them into spiritual thought, right? They were supposed to lead them into knowing God further. But what is this that he says here? But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the practical outworking of headship of Christ, I want us to think about 2 points, okay? What's the danger that we hear from Scripture? The danger here is preeminence to men rather than to our Lord is unbiblical. And that's a pretty deep thing that I think more churches should think about. Any kind of preeminence to men rather than to our Lord is unbiblical. You know, I sometimes have the, I like listening to Piper or MacArthur or whatever, and, I always need to check myself and make sure I'm not lifting up the author, but lifting up Christ who they're speaking of. The practical outworking of headship of Christ is, how do we think about preeminence of Christ? But how does it look within the body of Christ, okay? How does it manifest itself, okay? Another thought, The headship of Christ is best reflected in the rule of plurality of elders. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Very familiar portions. Ephesians chapter 4. Here we see, you know, the reasons why eldership plurality best exemplifies Christ's headship. In Ephesians chapter 4, very well known, right? This is, Ephesians is, again, one of my favorite books, but it talks about the body of Christ and all that he has done. He saved us by grace. He has broken down the middle wall of separation. But then it says, I have created this thing, this organism, not an organization, right? He has created this organism of believers gifted with spiritual gifts. Okay? So what does it say here? 11 through 14. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So what do we see here? We see here the idea of elders, right? The idea of a office. God work in a body composed of diverse believers, but unified and directed by his Spirit, right? So we see he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So I want us to kind of think, practically thinking, how does God display headship, Christ, in the work of the Holy Spirit of many diverse gifts, what's the best way that the headship of Christ can be displayed? And you have to say, and I'll show you the examples, it's the plurality, more than one of designated men that are gifted in this manner of shepherding, of pastoring. I want you to think about that, because I told you some on Thursday that in seminary I had intense discussions of this in class. I went to a Southern Baptist seminary, and let me tell you, it's an awesome seminary. I've been away from it quite a long time. When I was there, it was awesome, and they had an awesome focus on missions and church planting. Awesome. Hands down, the best I've ever seen. And that's probably why I went there, because they had a really mission focus. But when it went to church government and organization, and I knew Southern Baptist. I don't know if you know this, I even worked for Southern Baptist for a while as a missionary. But I went there, and I had these discussions because I was taking Greek, and of course you want to practice your Greek and say, listen, elders is always plural. There's never one man. Over and over again, and we'll look at some of those scriptures, it's always plural. And I had these battles not with other students. That was the interesting thing. It wasn't with other students. It was with the professor. It was with a professor. Mainly, there was this one guy. He was a pastor for 40 years. And he would always say, no, God, Jesus said, Peter, you'll be the rock. I'm like, hold on, okay. We could go into that whole passage, okay? But when we look at eldership, in the Greek, it's always plural. And all the students will start miming in, oh, yeah, I've always seen that. And it works better when it's in plurality form. But why? God has gifted all of us with different spiritual gifts. Not one man is gifted with all spiritual gifts. And there's a unity that is brought in the Spirit when God raises up unique men, meaning spiritually mature men that have a desire to care, to be a servant most of all, not to take the preeminent, but to use their spiritual gifts for the glory of Christ. Think about it. What is the best reflection of the headship of Christ? Christ working through the Holy Spirit, Christ working in the spiritual gifts, unifying, cohesively working between multiple men in the leadership of a local church. How beautiful is that? What a testimony to this world saying, how does that work? What are we used to today? We're used to the corporate mentality, right? I have a CEO, I have a COO, I have multiple C-class suite people or a board, right? And they give me the marching orders. How one-minded, right? But how beautiful is it in the body of Christ in a local gathering amongst a group of men, God displays his headship. God displays his unifying spirit in saying, these men will come and pray together, and you see each of their spiritual gifts given together to care for a local flock. That blows my mind, that God's will is revealed amongst a group of men. This is the practical outworking of the headship of Christ. This is why I have come to believe this is what the scriptures, tell us. So I want us to move on from here in our time together. I know our time is falling. Let me read you a few things. This avoids men exalting men above men and giving them preeminence, which only belongs to the Lord. No one man has all the gifts necessary to lead the church. This is why God has diversified the spiritual gifts, which in turn necessitates plurality rule. Plurality rule best exemplifies or clearly evidences Christ's leadership over the church. When there is an agreement amongst a group of men, it is easier to see God's will in it versus one man's decision and then seeking to sway crowds for unity. One man's decision and then swaying the crowds versus a group of men and seeking God's will. I want to read an article, a little piece of an article. This is from Alexander Kurian. He's an Indian believer in the Indian assemblies he's really deep. He says, there's a pastoral crisis. Are we facing a pastoral crisis in many assemblies? Many believers and elders I have talked to agree that the single greatest issue facing the assemblies around the world is pastoral leadership. In order to minister effectively to people who go through the challenges, struggles, and crisis of life in a sin-trodden society, we definitely need more shepherds with integrity of heart and skillfulness of hands who have the necessary grace, knowledge, and skill in dealing with pastoral issues. This is the need of the hour. We cannot continue to ignore, deny, miss, or sidestep these vital issues anymore. Let us pray earnestly that the Lord may raise up and appoint his servants in positive shepherding leadership among God's people who can do their pastoral work as the first priority of their calling. The Lord's people should be encouraged to acknowledge, honor, and support the ministries of such men in our midst. Believers should also develop a mindset to be shepherd. Pastoral visitation, counsel, correction, and guidance should not be seen as meddling in one's life. These are real issues to work on. Teaching, preaching, writing, articulating the need for more serious shepherding work in the assemblies are not common in our time. Practical pastoral theology, relating theology to ministry, is seldom discussed, even among church leaders. However, postmodern times challenge us with the urgent need for a profound commitment to the biblical mandate of pastoral or shepherding ministry in the church. Then he says, the task of shepherding care is not professionalized in the Bible, nor is it secularized as an employment. It is a ministry or service open to all believers. I think that's powerful. It's a ministry. It's an act of servanthood for the local church, and it needs to be studied and discussed more. So let me, in this last few minutes, talk about eldership in whole. You see the definition that I've placed up there. Biblical eldership is a plurality of men of Christian character who are appointed by the Holy Spirit to provide spiritual leadership in the assembly. Their role must include gentle feeding and humbly tending the flock of God in their care as well as overseeing. This is clearly seen in the work, in the principles of New Testament, and we're going to look at a few things. So I'm going to go a little faster here so we could get towards the end and finish this up. Three things I want us to look at, and I don't know if we'll get to the last one, but the first is the role or command of eldership, and the gift versus the office. And this is interesting, and we'll get into this. Second is the function or the work of an elder. And the last one is responsibility of the church towards elders. What do we find from Scripture that says, okay, what's the responsibility of the church towards elders? Okay? And that's interesting also. It's a good study. Ephesians 4:11 we looked at, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. You heard me read this, and New King James Version says, what did it say? Pastors, right? But that's an interesting word. The Greek word poema or poiemna is actually a verb. It's an action verb, okay? That actually means a caring, right? Caring for, or that's where they get the word for pastor. But I used ESV here, and ESV said shepherds, right? So elders are called under shepherds. Under who? The shepherd? The shepherd is Christ, right? And so we follow the direction of Christ. John 21:15-17 says, feed my sheep. And in that passage, it's a more positional function of authority. He's calling them out and saying, feed my sheep. Tend to my sheep. So I'm placing you in a more functional way to take care of the body. I want us to look at these verses, and I want us, these are the verses I brought up in seminary, and these are the verses that, you know, other students would bring up, because it was never singular man in order, right? You see many churches where they have a few pastors, or they have the lead pastor, and they have the worship pastor, they have the children's pastor, they have this pastor. Also, I've seen where they have those pastors, but then they have an elder board, and the elder board sometimes works as a deacon board, but their main decision-making group would be the elders. But what do we see here in Scripture? Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So why would he call out a plurality there and not call certain elders? Titus 1:5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Elders in every town as I directed you. James 5:14, is anyone sick? Anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let him call for the elders. Let's do one more here. Wait, there's two more, but you could go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Acts chapter 20 is an awesome chapter, but it says here, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You have to find the beauty here of why. Why would there be a plurality of workers to take care of a local body? You know, and I think about these mega churches. How do you keep track of those that are in your flock? How do you seek to understand their needs and to be transparent in lives when there's 1,000 or when there's 5,000 coming on Sunday mornings and it's just a rotating door, and you don't get to know them. Sure, I understand now that the craze is community groups, right? There's many community groups, and the elders are actually giving some authority away and saying, okay, community leader, you need to know your group. Okay, get back to us if there's any issues. But is that the simplicity that we see in Scripture? Is that the beauty of what we find in Scripture? I tend to say no. I think there should be a core group of elders that know the church, that are on their hands and knees, praying together, seeking the will of God, understanding needs, and caring for the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5. And then I'll fly through the next part here. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1 through 5. Here you see the plurality and nature of eldership. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I am a fellow elder. This is awesome. The elders who are among you, I who am a fellow elder, not a pastor that has a higher rank, right? I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now here we see what his calling, right? The elder's calling. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, verse 5 is important. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So I see here the beauty of what God is calling us to and understanding the role and the nature of eldership. So I'm going to go a little quicker here because of time. So we have these distinctions here. We kind of talked about them already. So you have elder, presbyteros. The older man denotes the idea of spiritual maturity and his witness and testimony among the believers. Then you have that word overseer, right? Episcopos, bishop. Definition of more of the character of an appointed seer. Here is the idea of watching over believers in the local gathering. And then I mentioned this poema, this idea which means to feed, tend, care for, or shepherd the local flock. So let me close with this. I know I said that a few times, right? Function of the work of the elder, and I'll share this with anyone that wants it. They are to teach, they are to guard, they are to oversee, they are to give counsel, they are to handle disputes, they are to visit and pray for the sick, they are to supervise the distribution of money. So you see here, there's a corporate, I don't like that word even, a leadership kind of function to elders and what we have been called to, right? For this role, here are the functions, okay? Teach, guard, oversee, counsel, handle disputes, visit, pray for the sick, supervise the distribution of money. Pause. Headship of Christ and him working in the spiritual gifts of multiple men to do this work is amazing. You know, when Jonathan, Michael, and I, we get together, we pray. We discuss each individual person. How are they doing? What's going on in their life? Oh, we need to do this. Oh, we need to catch up here. We need to do that. These are the things we discuss. We have a desire to know each one and to make sure that they're growing in their faith and seeking the Lord. Teach, guard, oversee, counsel, handle disputes, visit, pray for the sick, and supervise the distribution of money. Here is the last one. And I don't think you'll ever hear a message that includes this. And I particularly left out qualifications because you guys have heard that over and over again. Qualifications for deacons and elders. You could study that on your own. But I wanted to cover this because I thought this was interesting. What are the responsibilities of the church towards elders? And these are the things that I think that Scripture gives us and we need to, we could, you know, do a series on just these kind of stuff. Hebrews 13, 17, we can look at these things. The church is to obey them. 1 Thessalonians 5, the church is to respect them. The church is to protect them from unfounded charges. When there's a wolf in sheep's clothing in the gathering, and there is something that is, you know, an accusation of some sort, the church needs to really figure that out, right? And protect. If this is false accusation, you need to stand up for it. Otherwise, it needs to be discovered or researched. The church is to remember them and imitate them, Hebrews 13, 7. The church is to remunerate them. There is an understanding there of remuneration for those that teach, those that are part of the teaching in the church. The church is to recognize them. And that's more of the recognition or the respect idea also. You know, the interesting thing here, the church is to remunerate them. When we started this gathering, we studied this. This was way, 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 way long ago. And Les probably remembers this. We started, everyone that spoke, we would actually, you know, give a little fellowship gift because we were trying to follow this scripture. But you know what happened to that fellowship gift? Every speaker would just turn around and put it into the offering. So we were like, okay, this is not working. Nobody is needing it. So we kind of stopped that practice. But the understanding is there anyway. There is a certain responsibility towards elders, and that's what I'd like to bring across here. So let me close just by saying this, and we read this already, so I won't read it. I hope you understand that elders, being an elder is a is a tough calling. But it's a calling that we do on our knees. we do to serve. And I say this of myself. If in any form I take anything away from Christ, I'm very scared of that. I'm fearful of that. Because if anything, it's all about Christ in my life. And I want to draw others here to Christ. And as I do that as an elder, I hope I do that well. I'm just a man and I fail often. Michael fails often. Jonathan fails often. But we seek to honor and glorify Christ in this role. So I'll end there and I'll just close in a word of prayer and then I'll let Michael come up. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to understand your scriptures, Lord, in full. Lord, and I continue to discover new truths, Lord, that challenge me and that, Lord, push me towards glorifying you more in this under-shepherd role. Lord, I pray that you would help us as the body of Christ. Lord, exemplify the headship of Christ, understand it more fully. And also, Lord, that we may follow it as a body of believers here. Lord, when others ask, how does that work when you don't have a lead pastor? Lord, may we proclaim the beauty of the headship of Christ and the working of spiritual gifts among a particular group of men and how beautiful it is when there is unity there and there's cohesiveness there, Lord, and how it brings you more and more glory. I thank you, Lord, and I pray that this message was explained correctly, Lord, and that it has brought you glory. May your name be glorified. We lift all this up to your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.